Open with us to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. I want to put that challenge out to you this morning as we begin our study. The resurrection is the historical event upon which our entire faith is based, upon which all of Christianity is based. Every church that claims Christ, every church that's a Bible-believing church, builds their entire organization on the historicity of the resurrection. The resurrection must have happened for our faith to have any meaning. If the resurrection did not happen, if Christ did not come back from the dead, then our faith is worthless. And I want you to kind of hang on to that thought as we go through this text. Hang on to that thought as you examine your life in light of what the Scripture is teaching us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ has not been raised, my preaching this morning is pointless. The hours of study I put into this are pointless. Your faith is pointless, and you have no hope of any reconciliation with whatever God may be out there. Any hope you have of salvation is based on the resurrection. We do not stake our lives on teaching people to be good. We do not stake our lives on just giving people some sort of moral guidance, teaching people to be slightly better people, to not do bad stuff, and to do more good stuff. We base our entire faith on the idea that Jesus Christ came back from the dead as a historical fact about 2,000 years ago. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then we could all be doing something a little more productive with our time this morning. We could be home getting ready for Easter dinner, and I know some of you guys have meat in the oven right now, and you could be checking that. You could be preparing your houses for Easter dinner. You could be doing something more productive with your time if Jesus was not raised from the dead. And yet, if that's the case, then why, as Christians, do we so often kind of put the resurrection off to the side? We have crosses. We love the idea of the crosses. The crucifixion is so important to us in the way that God decided to bring salvation to us. And yet sometimes the resurrection feels like an afterthought to us. I'll give you an example. One of the most popular Christian books in the past ever, in all of history, was The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. In the beginning of that book, I'm not denigrating the book, there's probably some good stuff in there, but at the beginning of that book, he gives a gospel presentation. He wants people to understand the good news about Jesus so they can believe in him. I'm going to read you this gospel presentation. See if you can find anything missing here. He says, "Believe that God loves you and made you for his purposes. Believe you're not an accident. Believe you were made to last forever. Believe that God has chosen you to have a relationship with Jesus who died on the cross for you. Believe that no matter what you've done, God wants to forgive you. Second, receive. Receive his forgiveness for your sins. Receive his Spirit who will give you the power to fulfill your life purpose. Wherever you are reading this, I invite you to bow your head and quietly whisper the prayer that will change your eternity. Jesus, I believe in you and I receive you. Go ahead if you sincerely meant that prayer. Congratulations! Welcome to the family of God." A sincere plea that he delivers. He doesn't say anything false in there. And yet, what is missing? The fact that Jesus Christ came back from the dead. It just says, believe in Jesus who died on the cross for you. You say, why am I going to believe in a guy who died on the cross? He doesn't mention that Jesus Christ came back from the dead. It's one of the most important points in all of the gospel. And yet it's left out of one of the gospel presentations that most of the world has encountered because of the popularity of the book. Let me give you another example from Christian pop culture. You may have heard the old song. If you went to summer camp as a child, maybe 15, 20 years ago, the old song, "Lord, I lift your name on high." Anybody familiar with the song? We got some, we got maybe half. "Lord, I lift your name on high." Listen to this from the song. "You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, and from the grave to the sky." From the grave to the sky? What about from the grave to a bodily resurrection on earth to the sky? I guess that didn't fit in with the songwriting. It didn't fit in the line there. I'm sure that the songwriter believed in the resurrection, and yet we don't emphasize it. Sometimes we don't remember it. When I was in Bible college, I was in a class that was about four or five people. Okay, and we were sitting there and we were learning about evangelism. Evangelism is just a fancy word for how we share Jesus with our friends, how we tell people about Jesus. And to start the class off, there was a few lower classmen in there, and there were a couple of upperclassmen. But to start the class off, on the first day, the professor said, "I want everybody to come up here and present the gospel. Present the good news about Jesus. Tell somebody what they would need to know in order to get saved." So we all go up there. I feel like I do a pretty good job. You know, my classmates all come up there. The end, the professor says, "You guys all fail. You guys all failed the gospel presentation. Not a single person mentioned the resurrection." And this is students who are studying the Bible, some of them for years. So you see how the resurrection kind of becomes an afterthought to us? Yeah, Jesus died for you. Jesus died on the cross for you. Oh, and he came back also. The resurrection is central, and I kind of want to twist our thinking this morning to understand that the resurrection is the very center of the gospel. It's intertwined with the crucifixion, yes, but the resurrection is so important to us, and that's what we celebrate this morning. So we need to spend some time looking at why it is so important that we believe in the resurrection and that we emphasize the resurrection in our personal study and our personal lives. So this morning, each one of us is going to go home. We're going to eat our Easter dinner. And it's up to us whether or not our lives are going to change. Okay, it's up to us whether or not we are going to allow ourselves to be confronted with the idea that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I don't want anyone to go out here unchanged. You can't go out of here in a halfway point, a middle ground. You can't go out of here saying, "Yeah, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. That's pretty cool." And not change your life. If Jesus rose from the dead, it's everything. It's everything. And you can't go out of here saying, "Well, I don't really believe that Jesus rose from the dead. That's impossible. I don't really believe in miracles. I don't really believe that God did that. I don't really believe in the supernatural interference in our lives. Science tells us that people don't come back from the dead, so I don't really believe in the resurrection. But I'm going to do the Jesus thing anyway. I'm going to keep coming to church anyway. It's good for the kids. We get to learn some moral truths, and we kind of get to live a little better lives. So, you know, I'm going to keep coming to church anyway." Well, what I want you to see is that if the resurrection is true, then you owe Jesus Christ your life. And if the resurrection is false, then leave and don't come back. Because if the resurrection is false, then I'm a liar. And this church is built on a lie. And I'm going to put that challenge out there for you guys to consider as we read through the text. So, what Paul does here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 and on, is he tells us what the consequences would be if the resurrection is false. So it's kind of a hard text to preach because it's going to be a little depressing for the first three or four points. Because what I'm going to be telling you is basically if the resurrection isn't true, then all of this is false and it's all a lie and we're all sitting here for no reason. So you might be a little depressed, but Paul comes back around and he says, "But the resurrection is true. And because the resurrection is true, all those things work in reverse. All those things work backwards." So let's get a little bit of context here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So a little historical context. The Greeks believed that there was no resurrection from the dead. Furthermore, the Greeks believed that the body was evil. The body is evil and the spiritual elements are good. Okay, so if there was any kind of afterlife, it was leaving your body behind, and your body, you've separated yourself from evil, and now you are more holy because you are now a spirit. And so they encounter this gospel of a Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead bodily, and it clashed with their worldview. It ran headlong into their worldview, the idea that somebody could come back from the dead in a bodily sense. And especially they would say, if Jesus Christ did come back from the dead in a bodily sense, he couldn't have been good, he couldn't have been perfect, he couldn't have been holy, because he's now bodily, and remember, the body is evil, the physical is evil. So that's the context That's the mindset at the church in Corinth. And you probably had some believers coming in that said, I want to believe in the resurrection. I want to believe in the good news that Jesus brings, but I can't get my mind around the fact that Jesus came back in a bodily sense. Now, for us today, we probably don't subscribe to Greek philosophy that the body is evil and the spirit is good. But you know what we do subscribe to sometimes in our culture? Is the idea of modern rationalism. The idea that everything that we see is all that there is. Science is the only thing that can tell us any hard facts. Any study of God, any study of theology, and the supernatural is just kind of guesswork, and it's not really anything that can be known for sure. We don't really buy that there's a supernatural entity out there, and we kind of say, yeah, that's just a crutch for people who need to live their lives and need to have something to hold on to, something to cling on to. So, whatever your mindset this morning, as we talk about the resurrection and we confront the resurrection, what you need to understand is that your mindset is going to clash with the idea that Jesus Christ came back from the dead. And it's up to you to decide which one of those mindsets is going to win out. Are you going to believe what the Bible is telling us about Jesus Christ? Or are you going to allow your previous mindset to rule over you? So a lot of people were coming to these Christian gatherings and probably kind of disgusted at the idea that Jesus would come back in a physical body. So that's what Paul is confronting there. So Paul says, if you bring your previous philosophy, if you bring the philosophy of your culture and the mindset of your culture into the church, if you take it to its logical conclusion, Jesus Christ was never raised from the dead. And so probably there were people that were coming in and saying, well, I can buy the rest, but I don't really need to buy the bodily resurrection of Christ. I can kind of subscribe to the resurrection as just kind of a good idea, a spiritual ideal. You know, that's not really part and parcel of the gospel. I can separate that out. I can just believe the rest and not really hold on to the resurrection. And that's a danger. That's what our minds do. Our minds like to say, I'll accept Jesus, except this one hard teaching that I don't like. I'll accept the Bible, except this one part that I don't like. And so this morning, we need to be confronted with the truth of what God is trying to tell us in His Word. We must confront Jesus' resurrection in our mind today. There's no middle ground of attending church casually. Either we believe Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and He becomes our everything, or we don't believe that He raised from the dead and He's a liar, and we're wasting your time this morning. So let's look at the consequences of not believing in the resurrection, of the resurrection not being true. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. The first consequence, if the resurrection did not happen, is an empty faith. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. The entire purpose of us gathering together, the entire passion that we pour into this ministry falls apart if there is no resurrection from the dead. But Paul's laying the foundation. We have to believe in the resurrection if we're going to have a ministry that is built on the power of God. Because if we don't believe in the resurrection, we don't have the power of God this morning. I'm going to look at two elements of our faith that collapse. The first one is our preaching. He says in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. We don't gather together so that I can go online and Google motivational speakers and motivational sayings so that I can copy and I can emulate for you. We don't go online and Google, like, how do I talk? How do I correctly use my hands to convince people of things? We don't try to have clever speaking. I'm not always a great speaker. Sometimes I stutter. Sometimes I walk around and do funny hand motions, and people make fun of me. But our preaching is built on the power of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we don't have that, we have nothing. I have nothing to offer you. There are much better motivational speakers. You can go look on YouTube and you can watch them if you just want to kind of learn how to better your life and how to have a little bit more exciting life, a little bit more purpose to your life. That's not why we're here today. We're here because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that's the foundation of our preaching. Our preaching is by necessity resurrection preaching of a resurrection gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a little earlier on, verse 1. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." First importance. Anytime you're reading the Bible, somebody says, this is the only thing, this is the one thing, this is the most important thing, your ears should perk up, and it's something you should highlight, you should write down, and you should tattoo on yourself. Verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." We have resurrection preaching of a resurrection gospel. Albert Mohler says, "The cross and the empty tomb stand at the center of the Christian faith. Without these, there is no good news and there is no salvation." Remember, we don't gather here to simply dispense moral advice to you. We gather here to pass on the message that we received. How did we find peace with God? How did we find peace with God? How did we stop being at war with God? And we found it in the gospel, in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we pass that on to you. We pass that on to you. It's not moral advice. It's how we found peace with God. So our preaching collapses if there is no resurrection. Number two, our personal faith, your personal faith, your personal relationship with God and your walk with Jesus, that collapses if there is no historical resurrection. I hope most of us in here have been baptized. If you were baptized, depending on the church you were baptized in, we have a baptism when we dunk people like this, and then they come back up like this. And the symbolism of that baptism is what? That we were buried with Christ, and that we were raised with Christ. So if Christ wasn't actually raised, what does that mean for our spiritual life? It was never raised. We're still dead in our sins. We don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, because he's just a dead guy. He's just a Jew that taught some weird stuff 2,000 years ago. He was probably a crazy guy, and he died, and he was crucified, just like thousands of other criminals. And we don't care about him, if that's the case, if his resurrection didn't actually happen. Romans 6:4 says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." What is our hope for new spiritual life? That Christ was bodily resurrected. If he didn't come back from the dead, you and I are dead in our sins. We don't have hope of a spiritual life. We don't have access to the Spirit of God who can help us to resist sin and to choose righteousness day by day. In verse 15, we find that not only are we wasting our time, but we're actually a net drain. We're actually a net drain on society if the resurrection isn't true. Here's what he says. "We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised." Our morality collapses. I'm a liar. I'm a liar this morning if Jesus Christ did not come back from the dead. So don't look at church like, well, maybe it's good fairy tales. Maybe it's good stories that Jesus came back from the dead. But at least people are learning. At least people are learning some morals. At least their kids have a place to hang out. At least we have some coffee in the back that we can kind of drink coffee on Sunday morning and feel good about ourselves. That is not what church is about. Church is based on the idea that Jesus Christ came back from the dead. And if he didn't, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time this morning. You're wasting your time being a part of our church, because our church is built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second thing that falls apart, we have a false forgiveness. We have a false forgiveness if Jesus Christ was not raised. Look at verses 16 and 17. "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." See, we look at the cross. We look at the cross as the symbol of our justification, as the wrath of the Father was poured out on his only Son in our place for our sins. And that's true, and that's awesome. Yet the cross works together, works in tandem with the resurrection. Think about the power of the gospel. Christ was crucified. Jesus Christ was slaughtered. He drank the cup of the wrath of the Father in our place. Remember what he said in the garden? Father, please, if there's another way, take this cup from me. And what was in that cup? It was the wrath of the Holy Father. It was the wrath of God. And he drank that instead of you and me. That's the power of the gospel. He absorbed the wrath of God in our place. And he imputes to us righteousness. Our spiritual bank account is at negative infinity before we meet Christ. Negative infinity. And not only did Jesus absorb the punishment in our place, bringing us back to zero, but he gives us his righteousness, putting us at positive infinity in our bank account. My earthly bank account probably has like $6 in it. My spiritual bank account is at infinity because of the perfect righteousness. The Father looks at me, and I'm not clothed in my own filthy rags, but I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But this message, that whole thing I just told you, oh, that's so cool. Oh, that's a great story. But it's powerless. It's worthless if there is no resurrection. If there is no resurrection, then Jesus Christ just made up some crazy story, and he told it to everybody. I'm going to die for your sins. And then everybody wrote all the stuff about him, and we are following a false Savior this morning. We are following a false Savior if he did not come back from the dead. The atonement, the propitiation, that is the turning away of God's anger towards our sin. The propitiation for our sins, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us, a hope for a new life, a new creation made in us. All of these are lost without the resurrection because Christ was raised for our justification. Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25 says this: righteousness will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, as he was crucified for our sins, and he was raised for our justification. Justification is just a fancy word that means we are made right with God. We are legally declared to be righteous with the Father. Christ was also raised for our regeneration. 1 Peter 1:3 says this: he has caused us to be born again. You guys hear that phrase? That's kind of become a cultural phrase, right? Born again Christian. Oh, I'm a born again Christian. And you go, you kind of roll your eyes. Oh, okay, yeah, you're a born again Christian. All right. But it's a biblical term, and what it means is that we have regeneration. We have new life inside of us. And why? 1 Peter 1:3. He caused us to be born again. He birthed us anew to live to a living hope through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our new life is through the resurrection. Furthermore, the resurrection vindicates Christ. It vindicates his teachings. I want you to imagine, yesterday was Saturday, right? The Saturday we remember that Christ was in the grave that day. Just imagine being a believer on that day and just saying to yourself, we've lost everything. We staked our lives on this guy that the Romans and the Jews just conspired to crucify. And he's dead. He's a dead Savior. He's a dead Messiah. Just like other false messiahs that had come back, that had come and deceived the people. Yet everything that Christ taught and everything that Christ did was vindicated, was justified by what? The resurrection. Romans 1:4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. Now, anybody can come and tell you that they're from God. You can go to a mental institution, you can see a lot of people claiming they are the Son of God. Okay? You hear a lot of people say, oh, I'm from God, or I'm chosen by God. I got special revelation from God. Anybody can say anything they want to. And it says right here, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. By who? By himself? Well, yeah, he had a lot of teachings. His disciples? Yeah, his disciples believed he was the Son of God. But what was he declared by according to Romans 1:4? He was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection declared and proved that everything that he taught about himself is true. All of our hope in the forgiveness that he offered, when he would offer people the gospel, tell them that he is establishing a new kingdom and he was able to forgive sins. All of that is true because of the resurrection. Luke 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Christ predicted his resurrection. Sometimes we read the Gospels and we read about the disciples that are all waiting around and they're all scared after Jesus has been killed. And I think in our minds we kind of think the narrative is that all the disciples were like surprised that Jesus came back, right? We read the narrative like the disciples are like, oh, well, he decided to come back. That's awesome. Now, he predicted. They just didn't believe him. He predicted it. Their faith was just destroyed by the fact that they saw their Savior crucified. And yet Christ used them to found the church anyway. Acts 17, 30 through 31 says this. These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. A lot of people say that they know that when the Father is going to come back, they know what God is going to come judge the world someday. The apostles preach that Jesus Christ is the one that's going to come judge the world. He's the only one who proved it by coming back from the dead. He was vindicated by his resurrection. R.C. Sproul says this, by vindicating Christ in his resurrection, the Father declared his acceptance of Jesus' work on our behalf. Had Christ not been raised, we would have a mediator whose redeeming work in our behalf was not acceptable to God. Christ claimed he was absorbing the wrath of God on the cross for us. He was demonstrating the righteousness of God. How was he vindicated? Why do we know he was telling the truth? Because he came back. That was the Father saying, I accept your sacrifice. So we see that our hope of salvation in Christ alone rests on the truth and reality of the resurrection, just as much as it does on the life and the death of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is not an afterthought. The resurrection is not God saying, well, Jesus died for his sins. I'm going to do something really cool. I'm going to raise him up from the dead. That'll show him. It wasn't an afterthought. It was part of the plan since the beginning of time. The third thing that we lose, if the resurrection is not true, is our hope. We have a worthless hope. A worthless hope. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 18. He says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. A lot of times religion tries to answer the question, what happens after we die? And that's been answered in as many different ways as there are religions and denominations. Pop culture would tell you he's in a better place, right? We hear that phrase a lot on television shows. Oh, don't worry, he's in a better place. What does that mean? Prove it. Don't just give me some empty hope. Prove it. There was a post online that I read about. An atheist said that this is the eulogy he wanted to be given at his funeral. The atheist said this. The physicist will remind the congregation of how much of all our energy is given off as heat. There may be a few fanning themselves with their programs, as he says it, and he will tell them that the warmth that flowed through you in life is still here, still part of all that we are, even as we who mourn continue the heat of our own lives. And you will want the physicists to explain to those who loved you that they need not have faith. Indeed, they should not have faith. Let them know that they can measure, that scientists have measured precisely the conservation of energy and found it accurate, verifiable, and consistent across space and time. You can hope your family will examine the evidence and satisfy themselves that the science is sound, and that they'll be comforted to know that your energy is still around. According to the law of the conservation of energy, not a bit of you is gone. You're just less orderly. Amen. What an empty hope. If your only hope in life is to just become particles, energy particles, when you fan yourself, that's my particles. What an empty hope without the resurrection. And yet they're right. Without the resurrection, they're right. That's the most we can hope for. That's the most comfort we can give someone who's grieving. Don't worry. They're right there. They're with you. How horrible is that? How empty is that? Without Christ, we can say along with the psalmist, "What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol?" The only hope we have this side of death is the fact that we know somebody who went into death and came back. If you're not a nerd, turn off your ears for a second. In Lord of the Rings, Return of the King, in the film version, there's a conversation between Gandalf and Pippin. And if you remember in the first film, spoilers if you haven't seen the movie, Gandalf dies. He actually fights with the Balrog and he dies. And he comes back. The god of Tolkien's Lord of the Rings world sends him back. Okay? So Pippin is scared that they're about to die because Minas Tirith is surrounded by a bunch of armies. All right? So sorry if you're not a nerd. Yeah. So this is what Gandalf tells Pippin when Pippin is worried about it. He's about to die. He says, "The journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path, one that we all must take. The gray rain curtain of this world rolls back and all turns to silver glass, and then you see it." "What, Gandalf? See what?" "White shores and beyond a far green country under a swift sunrise." And Pippin says, "Well, that isn't so bad." Well, why does he care that this guy's just giving him a little pep talk? Because he had seen death. He had been there before. In the same way, how do we have a hope in resurrection? Because Christ has seen death. He has conquered death as the final enemy, and he has returned to tell us that there is hope. That's how we know that we have hope beyond the grave. My son, Emmett, he's the older one. Emmett's 7-ish, and Sammy is 5-ish. And when they're like playing hide and seek, and I'll go hide like in the dark closet, Emmett's like scared of the dark. So what he'll do is he'll grab Sammy and say, "Sammy, I really think you should check the closet." And he'll like open the door and like push him in there and like, you know, wait to see if anything scary happens. Christ, you and I are standing before the dark room of death. But we have an older brother who went in before us, and he returned to tell us that it's not so scary in there. John chapter 11, verse 25 through 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Martha believed him. Martha believed what Jesus said there. But if he was just a crazy guy that didn't come back from the dead, Martha's faith was misplaced. And it's the same thing with you and me. If you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, you better hope he actually came back from the dead. You better stake your faith on the historicity of the resurrection. So to summarize, Paul says in verse 19, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Gosh. Have you guys heard of the argument for God's existence? Pascal's wager. Pascal's wager is kind of a terrible argument for God's existence. And what it says is, picture an atheist, right? An atheist that doesn't believe in God. The Christian would say to the atheist, "Well, you should just believe in God. You should just come to church. You should pretend like you believe. You should just do it, because if you're wrong, the consequences are pretty severe." And for the Christian, if he's wrong, oh well, he just wasted a little bit of his life, and at least he lived a moral life. At least he did some good in the world. The consequences aren't that bad. No, Paul says, if we are believing in Jesus Christ risen from the dead, and he's not risen from the dead, we are the most pitiful of all creatures on the face of the earth, because we wasted the only thing we have, the 70 or 80 years that we have on this earth. Do you believe that? If the resurrection isn't true, you are wasting your life right now. We are the most pitiful of all creatures. That's pretty depressing, isn't it? I'm sorry. Now we're going to have the exciting part. Okay, so that was the depressing 30 minutes of the sermon. And now we have the exciting conclusion. All right, the resurrection reverses everything I just talked about. The fact that Jesus Christ came back from the dead means all those things work backwards. Look at verse 20. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The first fruits was an offering in ancient Israel that you would bring. An offering that you would bring to God. The very first parts of your harvest that came up, you would bring them to God. The first fruits. Self-explanatory. The first fruits. And you know what it was? It was a sign that a great harvest was on the way. In the same way, Jesus Christ's resurrection was the first fruits. He was the first one. And he is leading a great army of people who will follow him, that have hope beyond the grave, and that will be with him forever, glorifying him. Because Christ is raised, all those horrific consequences work backwards. Our preaching is not empty. Our preaching is full of power, not because we're good speakers, not because we study how to make the right hand motions, but because we have the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Our faith is not in vain. Your personal faith and your personal walk with Jesus is not in vain, but it is the only hope that your soul has of escaping the wrath of God. We are not liars, but we are proclaimers of the greatest life-changing truth that was ever revealed to mankind. We are not still in our sins, but we have been declared perfectly righteous by God. And those who have died in Christ are not lost, but they open their eyes on the other side and they find that they are beholding Christ in his glory forever and ever. And we are not the most pitied of all people, but we are joyful because we have found the greatest treasure, Jesus Christ. How do we know that the resurrection is true? How do we know that we have that hope? There are a lot of historical proofs you can go look into for the resurrection. You can talk about the empty tomb. Why didn't they just go get Jesus' body? You can talk about the eyewitnesses, hundreds and hundreds of people who actually saw Jesus and wrote about it. You can talk about the boldness of the disciples. Look at Peter. I read this story to my children last night. Look at Peter, who's standing there in the courtyard, and a little girl comes up to him and says, "Hey, you know Jesus, don't you?" What does he say? No, not me. Not me. He's scared of a little girl. And then all of a sudden, he's proclaiming to thousands of people that want to kill him that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. What caused that change? What caused that change? Seeing the risen Lord. Seeing the risen Lord. Martyrs. Look at all the disciples that were killed. Almost all the 12 disciples were killed for their faith. At some point, don't you think one of them would have said, "It's all a lie, we were just kidding. He didn't really come back from the dead. We didn't actually see him. I ate some funny mushrooms, and I started hallucinating, and I thought I saw Jesus." Don't you think one of them would have said something? No, they were killed for their faith. All of them, except possibly John, killed for their faith. Because they would not recant the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But ultimately we believe because the Word of God tells us that's what happened. We have seen the power of the Word of God in our own lives. So in conclusion, this morning, we have an astounding opportunity. We still have breath in our lungs. We are confronted with the truth of the resurrection this morning. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to turn away? Or are you going to commit your whole life to Christ? Those are your only two options. You can just ride the fence for a long time. You can just ride the fence for a long time, but eventually you're going to have to make a decision. Is Jesus Christ raised from the dead and worthy of all our praise, and he is the God of all creation? Or is he just a crazy guy 2,000 years ago that said some stuff and got killed? We have to decide. We have to decide that. If you've been coming to church for years, confront that truth this morning. I'm confronting myself with that truth this morning. The other pastors, the deacons, you're being confronted with that truth this morning. If this is your first time setting foot in a church, or first time setting foot in a church in years, you are confronted with the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning. What are you going to do with it? And as the rest of the worship team comes back up, I just want to leave you with this declaration of the victory that we have in Christ. Same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory over death this morning. All you have to do is take it. All you have to do is believe on the power of the gospel and the power of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are.